Let's come before the Lord in prayer. What amazing words we've just sung, Lord, that you are my comforter. You are my all in all. And it's all because of your death for us. You took our sins on you. You freed us from the penalty of sin. And then you led the way by rising again from the dead and by paving the way to heaven for us. Thank you, God, for making this all possible, for showing us and giving us the gospel message. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we do pray, Lord, open our ears to hear what you are saying. If we are believers, Lord, help us to see that you are the one who has done what you did, and it is finished. There's nothing else we can add to it. We can't earn our salvation. We can only stand in you, Jesus Christ. And for any here who aren't believers, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will move in them today and that they will know that without you, without your great work of dying for them on the cross, they cannot get to heaven on their own. But you are the only way. Make that plain and speak to souls today, I pray. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue in our studies in the book of John, and I've really slowed down in this section in John chapter 6 where Jesus has this interaction with the crowd after he had given them this real big miracle of providing for 15,000 plus people from a few fish and some bread. But they don't get it. And so, as we come to this passage, he interacts with them, and we really do need to slow down over these words and make sure we understand what he's saying. And so, I'm going to be in chapter 6 for a little while. But I hope that with me you can find the riches there of the truth, of the gospel, and who Jesus is. And so today we're going to get to John chapter 6, and we're looking specifically at verses 28 to 35. But I want us to read together the wider bit of conversation from verses 25 to verse 40. And so read with me in John chapter 6, verse 25. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Imagine. "What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they're quoting from the Psalms. They will get to that. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then turn with me, if you would, to that passage that they were referring to when they quoted scripture at Jesus. And that is Psalm 78. And we're just going to read a short section of that psalm together, the relevant section. So Psalm 78 and verses 1 to 4. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. Now specifically to verses 17 to 31. The people of Israel, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp and all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Whenever someone asks you a question, it gives you a little bit of a picture into their thinking. It verbalizes whether they understand something or don't understand something. So a question gives a lot away. And the crowd's opening question, as we saw last week in this conversation with Jesus, was not a promising start. When did you get here? Beep. You see, the question didn't matter because clearly the crowds had missed the boat, pun intended. And they'd failed to grasp the glory of what had happened when Jesus fed them all miraculously and gave them the sign of who he really was. Their search was not motivated by seeing the sign at all, but merely by filling their bellies. They wanted food, which wouldn't end. And so last week we saw that Jesus refused to answer their question. Instead, he redirected their conversation to more important issues because they had focused on the wrong food. They had focused on bread, that which just satisfies. And then it's gone, and you're hungry again. And Jesus redirects them towards the food, the bread which endures. And this little word endures, the word meno in verse 21, literally means the bread which is here to stay. It's in a given place. It doesn't change. The relationship that exists because of this bread that's been given stays. The expectancy stays. It's unchanging. It's a word which takes on a profound meaning, as John uses it further in his gospel, to describe this relationship between Jesus and the believer. And in the end, this enduring and this abiding will mean nothing less than the Father and the Son dwelling with believers through the Holy Spirit. We see that later in chapter 14. And this bread which endures to eternal life, we see, is this relationship which has been made possible by the incarnation, by Jesus becoming flesh. In fact, we see in the book of John that the bread which endures is the Son Himself, whom the Father gives. So we've jumped ahead to get the picture. So let's get back to the question that the crowds asked Jesus. Verse 28. Look at what it says. They said to him, so he's just told them about, don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son will give you. And they say to him, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? You see, they focus on Jesus' words in verse 27, and they focus specifically on this word work. What must we do to be doing? There's a lot of doing happening here. What must we do to be doing the works of God, Jesus? You see, their question again is misguided. They're focusing on what they could or should or must do rather than on what God is doing right in front of them. It's up to us. We must do something. This is the question of a legalistic heart. They think of works as some new endeavor to fulfill the law of Moses and thus to accumulate extra merit with God. We must do something to get a place somewhere. In other words, they're saying to Jesus through this question, Jesus, just give us a checklist that we can tick off. And then God will give us his big tick. Don't we have the same attitude sometimes towards our own faith? If I just do this and do that, then I'm right with God. Their problem is stated by the Apostle Paul. They didn't know him by then, but their problem is stated by the apostle later in Romans chapter 10, verse 3 to 4. Just listen to the problem they have by asking this question. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 to 4 says this. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They want to create their own righteousness. What must we do to be doing the works of God? How often do we as preachers and congregations and even denominations forget that the gospel is the declaration of what God does and is doing? Instead of acting as though all of reality centers on and is determined by what we are doing. And that comes out in the way that people are asked to come to the Lord Jesus Christ many times. If only we'll come, if only we'll confess your sin, if only we'll accept God's gift for you, if only you will receive Jesus. And there's a lot of doing that has to happen there. Instead of concentrating more on what God does in the life of someone who has to come. We can even bring this consumerism into a gospel appeal. And no wonder when it's everything about what I've done, when things don't seem to work for someone and they've made a confession of faith, and then things don't work, and so they walk away from Christianity, doesn't work. Why? Because they've done it on their own strength. I said the right words. How come it doesn't work? And they haven't concentrated on what God has done. And as they concentrate on what God has done, and as they are led to show, to see what God has done for them, the next thing that happens is they're on their knees and they're saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, make me one of yours. There's a difference. Easy believism is based on works. And so that's what Jesus does. He guides this crowd into what God has done. And rather than presenting with a list of works to do, that'd be really easy, wouldn't it? God just gave us a whole list to do and say, now if you've done all this, then you'll go to heaven. Man, I'd get into it. I like lists. It's what I do on a Saturday. I've got this and that to do. And when you've ticked it off, there's a sense of achievement. I've done something today. If only God would give us a list. I love lists. But no, Jesus doesn't give us a list of works. He speaks in verse 29 about a single work of God. Listen to what he says. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." What? "That you believe in him whom he has sent." You see, this work of God is that which God does. And there's a wonderful provocative ambiguity here. What is it? It's this. Is the work of God that which God desires, but that we must accomplish, as implied by their question? Or is the work of God that which God accomplishes, the work which God does, and we put ourselves under it? It's crucial to understand the difference. You see, later in John chapter 6, we hear that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. Still God working. And so this bread of God is that which the Father must and does give. And it must be partaken of. And there's the holy mystery here about faith. Our faith is not measured when we contrast our own working with our own believing. Listen to me. You don't know how well you're doing spiritually by contrasting your own faith by your own working. Our faith is put into perspective when we see our own efforts, whether it's belief or some other religious activity, compared to what God has lovingly accomplished through the incarnation of His Son. When we compare our faith to what God has done, then we get real perspective. The work of God, therefore, says Jesus, is belief. It's God's work. He has to put it in us. We can't believe on our own. He's got to help me believe. Our eyes are darkened by sin. He has to bring light into our souls and help us to believe. And then, it's not over. He gives us faith to believe too. It's all of God. It's made possible by Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. God enables belief. He gives us faith to receive. You see, faith is always the gracious and the surprising accomplishment of God, not of us. Do you get that now? I hope I'm not overemphasizing. It's all of God. It's none of me. So Jesus has explained this to them, but in response, they ask another question. They still indicate their misunderstanding of what is happening right in front of their eyes. They still don't get it. As evidence that they've not truly seen the sign that Jesus did in feeding this multitude, they now arrogantly demand a sign from him. Look at verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" What? "I've just made bread. I've just fed you." They said to him, "So what sign do you do? That we may see and believe you. What work do you perform?" "Our fathers," now watch this, "our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written." And then they quote scripture at him. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." What are they saying here? What's the arrogance of this question? They're saying to him, "Lord, Moses fed the whole nation of Israel. You only fed 15,000. Come on, do something greater, Lord. Outdo Moses, then we'll believe you." You see the arrogance? "What work will you do, Lord?" They're looking at the past, failing to see what the Father is doing right there, astonishingly in front of them. Now, I just want to put that on pause and make a comment. Many times in our churches, people, we hold so fast to the past and the way we've always done it that we don't see what God is doing right in front of us. And as Whanganui East Baptist Church, my prayer for us is that we will not hold so fast to the past and what we've always done. There are reasons for doing things, right? I get that. But we'll always be open to what God is doing right in front of us, and we'll go with His Spirit. Be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life personally and in the life of this church. Why? Because we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, not tradition, not religion. Close brackets, back on passage. What does Jesus do in response to this arrogant response of theirs? Do more than Moses. He takes them back to the Exodus story in verse 32. What does he say to them? This is what he does. He explains what happened there. He says, "Truly, truly, listen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, Jesus says to them, the proof of this whole story is that the Father was there and He provided the bread to Moses. And actually, not even to Moses, He just rained it down on the people. He didn't need Moses. And in the same way, the Father has put me here before you. He is the true giver. It wasn't Moses, it was the Father. The true giving was not in the past, but in the present. Look at it. The true bread was not the manna. That was just temporary and perishing. Don't get stuck on that. The true bread is the bread of God that has now come down from heaven in the person of, as the Africans say, Iwe, me. I am here. See me. But they still don't get it. Don't look at them and think, what a thick bunch. We aren't much different today. We've just got a change of clothes which looks different. We're still people on the inside with the same questions. They still don't get it. You see, just like the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4, if you think back, who thought that Jesus was speaking to her about physical water and thirst when she said, "Lord, give me this water and I will never thirst again." So too the crowds now respond as though Jesus has been offering physical bread to them that will forever fill their stomachs. Magic bread. Because what do they say to them? They ask the right question but with the wrong understanding. What's the question they ask? They even get their tenses right. It's fantastic. "Lord, ever be giving us this bread." Man, if only they knew what they were saying. "Lord, continually give us this bread so that we'd fill the puku." They don't understand. If they'd properly heard Jesus, they would have been prompted to believe in Him. And they wouldn't have been so fixated on this bread. They've wrongly associated Jesus, see, not as the Messiah, but as someone great like Moses. You see the difference? He's someone great, yes, like Moses. They haven't seen Him as being God Himself sent from God. And so Jesus, the ever-patient Messiah, He's the best pastor ever. "I am maturousness. I give up too quickly." Jesus makes one more attempt to clear their eyes and get their ears to hear. He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, any Jew there, and there were many there because they were mostly Jews. "I am the bread of life." It's the first of his seven I am statements, which we'll hear about in the book of John. But what is this I am all about? Yes, come on. You well-taught Baptists. Thank you. Moses and the burning bush. I am who I am. God Himself, Almighty, speaking, say, I am the one who I am. I am the forever eternal God. I am with you, Almighty God. I am the bread of life. Jesus himself, he says, I am the gift from God who gives life. I am God. And then he says, whoever comes to me, and that's, now you have to listen to the tenses again. I am who I am, the everlasting God. Whoever comes to me shall not ever hunger. There's a double emphasis here in the origin. If you come to me, the one who is forever, and you partake of me, you will not ever hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never, not ever thirst. Why? Because you're rooted in the one who's forever, in the I am who I am. You see, in chapter 4, in the conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus is pointing to water beyond water. With Nicodemus, he was talking about birth beyond birth. Here he's speaking about bread beyond bread. He's making a spiritual statement here. If you believe in me, you will live forever because I live forever. We're going to carry on with that conversation, but I've got to stop it there. And let's get to how we apply this. I want to firstly speak to believers here this morning. What do we get from this passage? Firstly is your only hope is in Christ as a believer. I need you to repeat with me, my only hope is in Christ. Come on. My only hope is in Christ. Where? In Christ. My only hope is there. Why? Because he is the one who's the I am. But in reality, where does your hope for eternal life lie? In reality, when life hits you, is your hope still in him? Or are you suddenly very busy like a bee trying to sort out stuff? Is your hope for this life and the life to come in the finished work of Christ? The only rock on which your soul is resting for eternal life? Or are you and I still secretly trusting to our own doings for salvation? Do you mean I must do nothing? Yes and no. Yes, you must do nothing. Why? Because you can't earn your salvation. If you're doing things because you want to earn your salvation, my friend, you need to go back to your understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. We've just looked at that this morning. He died for you. Rest in Christ. You can't save yourself. Must you do nothing? No. There's obedience to God that comes as a result of believing in the first one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. I just want to read you a couple of those verses. I noted today that Colin was reading from Philippians, I'm reading from Philippians, and my friend Alan was reading from Philippians. Thank you. The Lord's doing this. As a believer, in response and of obedience to God, what must I do? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I'm in the middle of a conversation here, but I will try and lift it out. As you have always obeyed, so now, not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean there? There's a whole sermon here, but it means understand what God is doing. Christianity is not a mindless religion. You don't just believe because that's what I've told to do. Work out what God is doing here. Work it out, but with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work it out. Be obedient to him. Try and understand what God is doing. Ask him to show you. And that means you've got to be in here, in the instruction manual, because this is where he will show you. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, you will see amazing things about what God has done. But don't try and earn your way into heaven. Before Christ, works end. That song we're going to sing as we close. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There's no more for heaven now to give. Christ has come. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom. He is my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. My peace is in Him. Doesn't depend on me, it's in Him. And He's the unchanging, I am who I am. And to this I hold, says the song, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. I am who I am. He, oh how strange and divine I can sing, all is mine, why? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Believer, Christ is your hope. And if you're an unbeliever today, if you haven't yet come to Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet bowed the knee to Him, then He says to you this morning, come to the bread of life and eat of Him. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life. But you need to come to Him. And there's a warning here, because you've heard the message today. And through this message, you've heard about the great work of miracle that Christ Jesus did for that crowd. And so you've seen and heard. And the question is, do you not yet believe? You see, if you don't believe, then you're trying on your own to do this. And as he said today, and I'm just quoting, but I'm summarizing, works won't cut it. Works won't cut it. There's an offer of salvation here to you. There's an offer for you to come to Christ, and He will save you. Go to verse 37. It's right there for you. We'll carry on with that again next time. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. My friend, the very reason that you are asking questions and investigating Christianity is because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And He has said that if you come to Him, He will never cast you out. And so come and bow before Jesus Christ and receive the life which He offers, life which is unchanging and enduring, which will take you into eternity with Him. Receive eternal life. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's not hard to understand. If you come to Jesus Christ, surrender to Him because of what you've done. No, because of what He's done, He will save you. He will give you eternal life. He will take you through this life from this day on into eternity. Whether you go through death or not, He will be with you. That's His promise to you. But will you come? You see, if you do, then you can also sing with the rest of the song. No fate I now dread. I know I'm forgiven. The future's sure. The price that has been paid, for Jesus bled and He suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's stand and sing that hymn together.